We're going to jump in today. We're going to look at Mark chapter 8, and you'll see kind of the section that we look at. And then we're going to look at, to close, we're going to look at a passage at the end of Mark chapter 12. But what is really on my heart to share today, I believe is actually really central to understanding the gospel. So this passage, when I was, the first time I remember being really struck with it was when I was in Bible school. And I was studying this passage and trying to figure out some things in the book of Mark that I found really confusing. And what Jesus says to Peter in Mark chapter 8, I believe is, it's like the central thing to understand about the gospel of Jesus. And so if you're new today and you're not even sure where you stand in relation to faith in Jesus, this is a great time to be here. And just so you know, whenever I prepare a message, I'm always thinking about somebody who might be here who's kind of like on the fence, like, oh, I'm not even really sure I believe that. Jesus, all the way through his ministry, encountered people who were skeptical of him and who he is. And he actually welcomed them, and he welcomed their questions, and he responded to their questions. And so Christianity is a faith that is open to being criticized. It can stand on its own. That's one of the things I like about the gospel. There's this image, I think an artist did this image of like this powerful lion and speaking in the voice of God saying, I don't need you to defend me, right? Like if we were in the jungle, we wouldn't need to defend a lion. We would hope the lion would defend us, right? And it's like that. The gospel can stand on its own and it can handle our questions. God has big shoulders. He can handle our wrestling. He can handle our questions. He's the creator of the universe. He kind of knows what he's talking about. So we're going to look today at this passage. And I just want to start, this is really personal to me. And I think most times, if you're honest when you preach, it's just personal. Because as I'm reading scripture, I realize like God is speaking to me. And sometimes, I don't know, it's tempting as a preacher to think you're talking to a group of people. When I read the scriptures, I realize God's actually talking to me a lot. And so as soon as we think that we have something to tell other people because we're somehow better, God really tends to humble you for that. And this week, especially, this is really personal to me, what God, the message he's bringing out in this. And so I just want to, before we read the passage, I just want to read this verse. And if you're on Facebook, I posted this earlier this week, and it'll be up on the screen. It says, and Jesus is saying this to Peter. He says, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. So as we jump in today, I just want you to think about your own life and in what areas of your life are you seeing things from a human point of view and not from God's point of view? I think that probably all of us are guilty most times of seeing things from a human point of view, not from God's point of view. Especially when things get really difficult or really challenging, and I'm not gonna shame anybody today. It's gonna be me. But I tend to get complainy and worried, and sometimes filled with anxiety over things that I can't control. And I read when I was studying this week, and I read what Jesus said to Peter. He says, "You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." I was like, "Man, how often do I see things just from my point of view and not from God's point of view?" So God is this loving God who's got the power to do whatever he wants. He's in control of everything, right? And in our lives, we have to realize, to be a follower of Jesus is to realize that we're his son or his daughter. It's to trust him. And so whatever we're facing, if we could see it from God's point of view, we'd see things a little bit differently. And so I want to talk about what point of view actually is. And so I have a definition for point of view, and this just you don't have to write this down, but it just kind of gives you an understanding of what I'm talking about when I say point of view. A point of view is the perspective from which a person sees things. So most of us in this room see things from our perspective. We're limited by our perspective. We're limited by what we see, right? But there's another, bigger, deeper perspective that is God's, and he wants us to see things from his perspective. And I get to experience this a bit as a pastor, but as a pastor, sometimes people will come to me. This has happened multiple times, and not even just a pastor here in Thunder Bay, so don't try to think about, I'm not talking about a situation here in this room, okay? but this has happened to me multiple times, where I'll have people that are at odds with each other, and they come and talk to me about their issue with so-and-so, and I'm just thinking, oh, I wish they could just see the whole perspective. Like, I wish that this person could see it from this person's view and this person could see it from this person's view, because it would just take the problem away. But we tend to see things from our point of view with how we're right, and it's very limited. Like, our view is very limited. There was a movie that came out, I think it was like 2008, and just so you know, whenever I reference a movie, I'm not saying everything in the movie is awesome or that you should go and watch it necessarily, okay? Sometimes with media, it's kind of dicey because some people get offended, like, how could you even say that movie? I'm not, but sometimes movies give a really good visual explanation of something, and so this movie, there should be a picture of it on the screen. It's called Vantage Point. It came out in 2008. I don't know if you can see the small writing up in the corner, but I'll read it for you. It says, okay, so the movie, it's about an assassination attempt on the president, okay? And it's a really interesting take. It's, as you can see, it's called Vantage Point. So they show this assassination attempt. It was 8 strangers, 8 points of view, and 1 truth, okay? So the movie's a bit repetitive because they show from different angles this assassination attempt. And so through one person's perspective, you think there's something going on. You're like, oh, it must have been this person, or this was the reason why the assassination attempt took place, right? So you're thinking that. But then they show you from a different person's point of view, and then from a different person's point of view, and then from a different person's point of view. And as you're watching the movie, you realize, wow, there's all kinds of different angles that this thing gets seen from, but there's one truth. Like, there's one story that's being told. And God sees the real truth. But if you're a person in that crowd, you might go home totally convinced that your perspective, your point of view was right, but you could be dead wrong, right? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had like something in your mind where you thought you were totally right, but you were wrong? Most people haven't had that. It's coming. Right? We do. We get like our perspective sometimes is way off. We think that we know the truth about something, but then sometimes we just very quickly realize that our perspective is off. And so in Thunder Bay, and I want to personalize this a little bit, we'll kind of like narrow in how it gets personalized. We're going to talk about the city, so it's not going to get too personal right now. You're okay. And then we'll get personal, okay? But in Thunder Bay, there's all kinds of perspectives of this city. So some people have a really negative view of the city of Thunder Bay. And I hear all kinds of negative views about the city of Thunder Bay based on some of the things that happen in the city, based on some of the things that are going on politically, some of the things that are going on police force and amongst first responders. There's a view of the city that can be really negative. And then I meet people that, like, they can't say enough good about Thunder Bay. They're like, man, it's so awesome. It's super scenic. There's all kinds of really cool hiking trails. And if you hang out with Dave, you get to see some of those really cool places and like mountain peaks. And it's really, really an awesome place to live. There's great people. And there's all of these different perspectives about the city of Thunder Bay. But I get curious, when I'm reading this, and we're going to look at the scriptures, what Jesus is saying today. Like, what does God see when he sees the city of Thunder Bay? Like, what does he see when he thinks about the future of the city? What does he see when he sees the problems of the city? I don't think he sees it from our perspective most times. If we tend towards the negative perspective of things, we probably tend towards somewhat of a hopelessness in the way that we view certain things. But when I'm looking at, like, what does God see? What's his point of view of the city? Like, as a follower of Jesus, and I'll just say, not even as a pastor, but just if you are here today and you trust God in any way, wouldn't you be curious to know what God's point of view is for the city? I'm going to tell you an old story. We're going to jump into the scripture, but I'm going to tell you an old story. You might have heard this. You might have even heard me say this. It's kind of a popular story, but it really illustrates, like, the point I'm making. And so I actually heard this from my dad. He told me, he said there was this philosopher that lived on the edge of a city, and he was sitting at the front of his house on his deck, and he was like enjoying his coffee and hanging out, and this family come driving in, and they're about to drive into the city, and you know, there was a mom and a dad and a few kids, and they said to this philosopher who's on his deck, they said, what's the city like that, you know, we're moving into? He said, well, what was the last city like that you're moving into? And they're like, oh, it's awesome. Like, it was so good. So we had so many good friends, and there was great hiking and like super outdoorsy, lots of things to do. And he said, well, you'll probably find the same thing here. And so they drove off. And then this next family come driving in, and they said to this old philosopher on his deck, they're like, what's the city like? He's like, well, what was it like in your last place? And they're like, it's horrible. People were horrible. Everybody lied to us. Our jobs fell apart. We were fired. our kids were fighting because of our neighbors. Like, it was just horrible. And he looked at them and he goes, you'll probably find the same thing here, right? And so they just drove off. And the point of the story is that our point of view, our perspective, sometimes actually will help us to see things that we're already looking for. Like, it, our point of view influences what we see, right? And so Jesus challenges Peter with his perspective. Like, you're seeing things just from a man's point of view or a woman's point of view. You're seeing things from a human perspective. But what he's challenging Peter with, and what I believe he's challenging us with, and specifically me, is to see things from his point of view. Wouldn't it be awesome if you could see your life from God's point of view? Like, wouldn't it be awesome if you could, like, the worst thing that goes on in your life, if you could see that from God's perspective instead of from your own? Like, in the middle of, like, the worst time ever, when you just feel like giving in or punching somebody in the face or whatever, like, if you could see that, if you could take a step back and go, oh, but God's perspective is this. Like, wouldn't that change things quite a bit? So I want to read, I put some questions up on the screen. My question to you is, what is God's perspective on Thunder Bay? What's his perspective on your life and your current situation? So as we're reading this, I want to encourage you to think about his perspective on the city, on your life, your situation. I'm going to pray before we read, because I'm hoping that God will speak to us today, that you won't, this isn't, preaching isn't meant to be someone's opinion. My goal, my desire, whenever I preach and share the scriptures, is that we'll hear what God has to say in our life. So I'm just going to pray for him to speak. Lord, I just want to thank you for today, that we can look into your word. And I pray that you would help us to hear your voice as we look at these scriptures. And God, help us. I pray you'd forgive us for seeing things only from our perspective. And I pray that you'd help us to actually see things the way you see them, from your perspective. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to do what you ask us to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is, like I said, I believe this is central to understanding what the gospel is all about. Starting in verse 27 of Mark chapter 8, says, Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, who do people say that I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Peter replied, you are the Messiah. But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man, and just before I continue on, it's really interesting. We're going to talk about this. Peter actually gets it right. He's like, oh, you're the Messiah. Like, you are the Messiah. You're the one that the scriptures have prophesied that you're coming. You're the Messiah. He's bang on. He's dead right. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Does that happen very often in church where people are like, don't tell anyone about Jesus? Like, don't you more often hear people saying, tell people about Jesus? And you're like, I'm so scared. I don't want to do that. Maybe you're reading this and you're like, oh, good. I don't have to share my faith. That's awesome. I want to talk about why Jesus said what he said. But it's really interesting because Peter hits the nail on the head. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, don't tell anybody. And so the question is, why? Why did Jesus tell Peter not to tell anyone that he's the Messiah? Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. To reprimand is to rebuke. It's to be like, bro, stop. You're dead wrong, okay? So Peter comes, he pulls Jesus aside, and Peter has just recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who is prophesied to be king of the Jews, king of the world. So Peter says this, and immediately after that, Jesus starts to say things that Peter doesn't agree with, so Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him. Like, I love Peter, just because he kind of says what everybody else is thinking but is too afraid to say. Jesus turned around, and he looked at his disciples, because they all thought the same thing. And then he reprimanded Peter, get away from me, Satan. Wow. Peter went from like Jesus saying, bang on, you're dead right, to like, get away from me, Satan. Like, that's probably, if I called you Satan, would you be offended? Right? Like, that's probably the most harsh thing Jesus could have said. So he says, and we'll see why. Get away from me, Satan, he said. And here's the key verse we're looking at. He says, you're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so the question I want to ask you before we look at why Jesus kind of hushed Peter was, first, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? Which is a really important question. One of the things that, I don't know where I heard this, but it's something I've held on to and believed ever since I heard it, is that God doesn't have any grandchildren. You can't be born into the Christian faith. You don't get to be a part of the Christian faith because your parents were or your loved one is. Like, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? So he gives them this opportunity to respond, and they say, well, you're the Messiah. They realize who he is. And in the same way, God asks that of you and I today. Who do you say that I am? And I want to, just as we're working through this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this particular point, but who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Have you come to realize that he's the Savior, that he's the Son of God? Is that something that you profess? Do you know that he dwells inside of you? Can you call God Father with confidence? And I don't ask that to shame. I hope there's people here today that are wrestling through things and asking tough questions, right? This is a place where you can come and you can ask tough questions. But the invitation is open for everybody that you can actually invite Christ in and be his child. And so he's asking that question, who do you say that I am? And so I want to look at is that the point of view that Peter has. So Peter responds actually in the right way. And he says, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. And that, I don't know if you've ever read through, I know I got a message about earlier this week, somebody was asking that specific question. Why would Jesus tell Peter not to say anything about who he is? And if you read the book of Mark carefully, there's a lot of times, and this is kind of crazy, Jesus will like heal somebody who's blind or who can't walk, and he puts his hands on them and heals, and everybody's all excited, and he says, don't tell anybody. Like all the way through the book of Mark, and you're like, why is he telling people not to say anything? And the reason I believe this is so central to the gospel is because Jesus wanted his apostles to understand what it meant that he was the Messiah before they went and started telling people about him. And this is really important for you and I today. Peter, and you got to understand Peter's perspective a little bit. Peter was tired of all of the suffering. So Peter lived in a time where the Israelites were under Roman oppression and Roman rule. The Romans could come in, the government could come in and do whatever they wanted to the Jews. The Jews had zero rights. If the Romans wanted to enforce a curfew that said the Jews had to be in by 7 o'clock every night, the Jews had to do it. If the Romans wanted to come in and burn someone's house down, there was no questions asked. Like, the government had complete and total control. Peter was tired of living that way. So when he says to Jesus, you're the Messiah, there was this Old Testament understanding of the Messiah, that the Messiah was going to come in and he was going to liberate the Jews from Roman oppression and Roman rule. He was going to just make everything awesome, and they were going to have military victory, they were going to have clout, they were going to be able to do what they wanted again, and that was what, and so Peter was right that Jesus is the Messiah, but his point of view was off. He still was in it for himself. And my question to us today, aren't we a little bit like Peter, where sometimes in our understanding of the gospel, like, what we want is just for God to make things easier in our lives? Like, when things are really bad, we're like, I just want God to fix it. I just want God to fix my finances. I want him to fix my job situation because I hate my job. I want him to fix my marriage. I want him to fix my relationship with my kids. I want him to fix. And so we come to God and we're like, yes, you're God. We're saying the right thing. We're saying God is God. But we're still pursuing motives to try to help us relieve suffering. And those motives aren't bad. And I want to be clear, like, to pursue God to heal your marriage, to heal your finances, that's actually a good thing to pray for. But that's not the central thing about the gospel that God wants us to understand. And so Peter, if Peter had have gone out with the understanding of the gospel that he had at that time, he would have used the gospel to try to control other people. And this is, I don't, there's not an example I can think of that'll illustrate this. And so I want to say this, and I hope that this really makes sense to you. But one of the biggest critiques against Christianity from like philosophers and atheists and thinkers is that Christianity gets used to try to control other people. So if you've ever studied somebody like Nietzsche, or I think the really educated people say Nietzsche, I don't know. But this guy's like from 100 years ago, and he was this brilliant, his dad was a minister, and he became this brilliant atheist and this brilliant philosopher. And one of his main critiques against the gospel, against Christianity, was that people who claim to have truth, they use that truth to have power over other people. That's all it is. So that's one of the, like, and if you listen to the atheists and philosophers of the day, one of the biggest critiques that they bring is that, well, Christians are just all about power. They want political power. They want to have power over other people. And that's what the gospel is used. In their mind, as somebody who's not a follower of Jesus, they're saying that's what the gospel gets used for. Any truth claim is a claim to power. It's kind of how it's perceived. And Jesus, he doesn't want Peter to go out proclaiming the gospel with that in his mind. Because if Peter had gone with that little bit of truth and tried to proclaim Jesus as Messiah, he would have tried to rally this army. He would have tried to rally people together for his cause and tried to, you know, exert strength and exert power. And he was willing to die for the faith. Peter shows that. When the people come to arrest Jesus, he pulls out a sword and he cuts off this guy's ear. Like, he was willing to die for Jesus. But his understanding of Jesus as Messiah was totally off base. The reason Peter rebukes Jesus is because Jesus says to Peter, after this declaration of you're the Messiah, he explains, he says, if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to suffer. Like, you're going to face persecution. People might hate you. You have to willingly lay down your life. And then Jesus, over and over again, this happens multiple times in the book of Mark, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, I'm going to die. Like, I'm going to willingly lay down my life. They're going to nail me to a cross. I'm going to die. God's going to raise me up again. Peter just can't understand that because he's like, no, it has to be about power. Like, we have to defeat the enemies. We have to push them back. We have to be strong. And Jesus is saying to Peter and the disciples, like, no, like, to follow me is to lay down your life. To follow me is to just fully trust God. To follow me is to lay it all down and say, okay, God, I'm giving it to you. It's somebody who really gets the gospel doesn't use the gospel to try to have power over other people, to try to force them to do things their way. They're willing to lay down their life for the sake of other people. Like, that's the difference of the Christian message, is when the church really becomes who God has called the church to be, the church preaches the truth, and maybe people hate them for it, but they're not trying to force anything on people. They're actually willing to lay down their lives for their enemies. That's why it gets so complicated when politics gets mixed with Christianity. And you see this a lot. There's a lot of division in the church because of this, is that sometimes churches will try to use their influence to try to change politics in some way, and then it gets misconstrued. It's like we're trying to use what is true, what were the scriptures, to control other people and force them to think the way that we think. But Jesus said, that's not the way that it works. Like, if you're really going to follow me as Messiah and Lord, you lay down your life for the sake of the gospel. You give it up. And then you find it. And you'll notice this, that people who find Jesus, who come to discover him, there's this incredible peace that comes upon people who've encountered God in that way. I was talking to somebody recently who became a follower of Jesus, and they were looking at debates online, and they had watched this debate between like an atheist and a Christian, and this Christian guy was super brilliant. Like, he was Oxford studied, and he was incredibly brilliant. He had really, really good answers. But the countenance in this Christian guy really was so different than the person that he was debating. Like, both of them were brilliant, and I've wrestled with this, okay? And so if you're somebody here who's skeptical or asks questions today, sometimes I look at people who are arguing back and forth for Christianity and against Christianity, and I'm like, both these guys are smarter than me. Like, I have no question about that, okay? And so sometimes I'm like, if I'm going to go and try to, like, do battle with somebody who's brilliant, like, I'll probably lose, right? Because I've seen some people that are incredibly brilliant. But both these men were equally brilliant. But the one who was, like, talking about Jesus, you could literally see it in his countenance. There was this peace. There was this joy that was unexplainable. And Jesus talks about that. He says to his disciples, he's like, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you'll actually find it. So it's not in the fighting. It's not in us trying to say, I'm right, you're wrong, and trying to use our influence to try to control people. It's this giving up. It's this saying yes to God. Like, I'm in. I'm yours. I'll give you one illustration. I may have shared this before, but it's one that comes back to my mind when I think about actually understanding the gospel. There's a preacher named Ray Comfort who he gave this illustration of two people on an airplane. And he said if two people on an airplane, and they're on a long airplane ride, person A, the flight attendant comes to person A and says, hey, you should put this parachute on because it's awesome, it's super colorful, and you'll love it, right? So the guy puts the parachute on or whatever, he's sitting there. And she goes to person B, who's a few rows back, and says, the plane's going to go down in like 4 hours. We already know, like, there's just major malfunction. It's going to crash. If you're not wearing this, you're going to die. So he puts the parachute on, right? So anyways, a couple hours in, the first guy, who thinks, like, he was told the parachute looks awesome, he starts getting really uncomfortable, and he looks around. And he's like, nobody else wearing this parachute. I look stupid. Like, I can't. And he takes it off, right? But the guy who was told the plane's going down, right, he's not going to take that parachute off. Doesn't matter if everybody's laughing at him, making fun of him, whatever. Like, he's wearing that parachute because the plane's going down and he's going to have to jump out. And it doesn't work well if you jump out of a plane without a chute, just like if you're wondering. So, he was using this to talk about people who truly understand the gospel. Doesn't matter what kind of suffering comes your way. When you understand who Jesus is and the fact that there is a judgment that is coming. And when you understand that Jesus Christ made a way for us to have relationship with God, no matter how hard life gets, you're going to keep that parachute on. You're going to keep following him. And if you truly come to understand what the gospel is, what it means to follow Jesus, doesn't matter what kind of persecution you face, doesn't matter what kind of tough times you face, you're going to continue trusting him and putting your faith in him. Because you realize there is a day coming where God is going to make everything right. And the parachute represents this relationship with Jesus. When you've got Jesus on the inside, you're like, I'm just living into that. I don't care what happens in this world. I don't care what people say about me. I don't care what persecution I face. I don't care how tough things get at my job or in my family or in my whatever situation. I'm going to continue to trust him because he's going to make everything right. And when you see things from his perspective, and so what Jesus is challenging Peter with is to see things from God's perspective. And I want you to personalize it for a second and think about your own situations. Like, in what ways are you seeing your life from God's perspective? And what we were talking about earlier is really central to understanding the gospel, okay? So we're talking about to follow Jesus, to proclaim him as King and Messiah means that we have to be willing to suffer. We have to be willing to give up our lives for the sake of the gospel for God. Okay, but to personalize it, just in your own life, what you're going to face this week, if it's a tough marriage or a really difficult financial situation or challenges with your kids or challenges at your workplace, whatever it is, like, are you seeing things from your perspective or are you seeing things from God's perspective? I won't get into all the details, but there's things even going on in the city between churches, between leaders, that it's really challenging right now in the city of Thunder Bay. This week was a really challenging week. Some of the things that I faced, some of the conversations that I had, and all week long I'm preparing this message about seeing things from God's perspective. And so I'm like forced to take a step back and go, okay, God, I don't want to just see it from mine. A lot of times when we see things from our perspective, it's really discouraging. I won't ask for your hands to be raised, but I'm pretty confident that all of us are well aware of how discouraging it is to see things from our perspective at times. Or how easy it is to just give into hopelessness because we see things from our perspective. And I don't want to sugarcoat that. I don't believe that we should sweep that stuff under the rug and pretend it doesn't exist. Sometimes things are just difficult. The scriptures are filled with people that prayed really tough prayers to God and said, God, why is this going on? But the challenge that God gives you and me today is, Nathan, Cheryl, Dave, see things from God's perspective, which I believe takes a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to do. Christians are people that have asked Jesus to come into our life, and the promise of the gospel, Jesus says the best news about this is that I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who's going to give you the strength you need to do the things I ask you. You can't do it in your own strength. If I finished this message here and said, okay, now go and see things from God's perspective, use all of your willpower to do it, that would be a horrible piece of advice, okay? Like, what I'm talking about from Scripture, like, God, like, when he gives us these kinds of truths, he's not telling us to do it in our own strength. He's saying you can't do it in your own strength. If you go to church and it's a morally uplifting sermon and you walk away feeling like, I can do better, you've totally not heard the gospel. When we hear the gospel, it makes us go, I can't do that. Like, if you truly hear the gospel, you should go, that's impossible, I can't do that. And what Jesus was saying to his disciples, like, what he said to them was so offensive. It was so, like, he ended up, like, the disciples were mad. They were like, how could this possibly be? But what they came to understand after his resurrection was that Jesus promised to give us his Holy Spirit to empower us to see things from his perspective, to do things his way. So what I want to ask you to do this week is to invite God to give you his perspective about whatever situation that it is that you face. He wants to do that. And if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, even today, even as we sing our last couple songs, I would encourage you, like, invite Jesus Christ into your life. Like, and tell him that you've made mistakes. Tell him that you've sinned and that you want him to come in your life. Tell him you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and invite him in. Talk to someone. We'd love to pray with you. But that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. I want to close in kind of a different way. It was on my heart to share a couple of parts of the passage that the five chapters we read from. And so that's like what we're talking about is just really personal to our life. And that could be applicable in multiple kinds of different situations. But I just want to close with Jesus' perspective on money. Before we invite the worship team up, I want to read in Mark chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 41 to 44. And I just want to, money's something we don't talk about a lot at church. And one of the reasons, actually, that I don't like to talk about money a whole lot at church is because there's also this perception that the church is kind of all about money. And I really fight against that because as a follower of Christ, we're not all about money. We're about him. We're about his kingdom. But even here, we take up an offering, and sometimes people view that as, well, it's just kind of, it's manipulative or trying to get money. Jesus had a lot to say about our relationship with money. And I want to talk about, because we're talking about God's perspective on things, I just want to give you Jesus' perspective on money. And I just, before I read this, we can really see in our lives our trust for God based on our relationship with our money. Okay? Hopefully I'm stepping on toes, because this does step on Jesus. What Jesus says here is, like, it's really challenging. So I just want to read these past last few verses, and then we'll close. But it's a very familiar story. You might have heard it before. It says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all of the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she had to live on. So Jesus loves ratios, right? So if you're a billionaire and you put in $10,000, it doesn't really affect you that much, right? It looks like a lot. Like, if somebody walked up this morning in the offering and like just dropped in like $10,000 worth of coin, that would be that would be crazy, right? It would look like a lot of money, right? And we would all go, wow, like, that was a huge offering. But what Jesus is seeing is he's comparing somebody who does something like that to somebody who doesn't have very much but gives everything that she has. And Jesus, his point of view is different, right? So you've got to remember that the perspective Jesus has is a complete different perspective than ours. He looks at this woman who didn't have hardly anything, and she gave out of her need to God. And Jesus commends what this lady did to his disciples. He actually, and I have this picture of him because it says he looked to his disciples. So they're sitting in this temple service, and these two people come up. One guy comes up, and he dumps a whole bunch of coin in the offering, and then this poor widow comes up, and she puts two small coins, which is all she had. And in the middle of the service, like it says, Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, and I just imagine him, because he's got, like, he had the 12 disciples, but there was also a larger crowd that followed him. And he sees what happens, and he's like, guys, come here. And he has this lesson to teach them. He's like, you see what just happened? He's like, that woman who has hardly anything, nobody even noticed that she gave what she gave. None of the religious people even appreciated what she gave because it didn't make very much difference. But she actually gave out of her need. She gave out of faith because she didn't have a lot to live on, and she gave all of that. He says that rich person, like, they didn't even feel it. They were kind of wanting other people to think of them as generous. You know, and we'll spend more time on this when we get to Acts, if that's the passage I choose. But, like, do you know the harshest judgment in the entire New Testament is against this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. So if you go to Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they pretend to give all of their money, but really they held some back. They lied about it. And they're struck dead. It's a really confusing story. Maybe, and I hope we'll be able to cover that one. But a lot of people are like, why did God do that? Why did he strike them dead? I find it so interesting that the harshest judgment in the entire New Testament is somebody who's trying to look more religious, trying to look more generous than they actually are, but they're lying. Right? It's this crazy thing. And so Jesus is saying, he's like, he values what this woman did because she gave out of her need, out of faith. And what also I found interesting is that Jesus, like the temple at the time of Jesus was very corrupt. There's all kinds of rebukes Jesus brings against the temple and the leadership. But when he sees this woman come and give, he doesn't go, oh, you shouldn't be giving to the temple. They're corrupt. They're horrible. Because he recognized she was giving out of faith to God. She was like bringing her offering in faith to God. Jesus wasn't correcting the way that the temple was spending the money, the way things were being done. He was just saying what she's doing was in faith to God. His perspective on things is so different than ours. And I wanted to just briefly cover that because I wanted to, like, it's been on my heart for the past year or so because we don't spend a lot of time talking about finances. But part of the reason that we give, part of the reason that we give an offering to God is because in the scriptures it talks about people who call God Father, people who are followers of him, actually giving into his work. And it takes faith to do that. And I'm not going to tell stories of it today, but there's been a lot of times Vicky and I were really challenged in seasons of need with whether or not to actually give. And there was a lot of times where it was like, be way easier not to. But because of what Jesus says here, his perspective on wealth, what he's challenging us with, and I want you to really catch this today, okay? He wants us to know, like he wants us to actually trust him. And you know that the area that is the most challenging and difficult to trust God is in money, because that's where we feel like we have control. No, I'll control that. I'll take care of that. I'll do things my way. I don't want to be challenged with it. I don't want to be, like, I want to do things the way that I think I should do things. And what Jesus is challenging is, like, to have faith is to really say, okay, God, I don't even understand all of what's going on in my life right now. I'm not sure if I'll have enough to live on, to be provided for, but I'm just going to give to you out of obedience and trust. And there are story after story after story of people that actually started to trust God where provision came through in ways that were just mind-blowing. And so in a full-orbed way, I just want to challenge us today to have God's perspective on everything in our life. Not just our perspective, not just the way we see things, but to have God's perspective on things because it's such a better perspective. And when we look back on our life, and I think about it this way often, when I look back on my life, I know that I'll never regret having trusted God. Ever. Like when I'm on my deathbed someday, or on that plane that is going down that I talked about, if I know that and if I have enough time to think, like I'll never regret having fully trusted God. But I will regret the times in my life where I tried to take things into my own hands, where I tried to force a certain outcome, where I tried to force my way on other people or force things to happen the way that I thought they should happen. Like, so much hurt comes from that. Or even the times that I give in to worry and fear and anxiety. I had a really good friend rebuke me. It was like 4 or 5 weeks ago. I was just confessing some things I was struggling with, and he was like, you worry. Like, you're giving in to worry. And I needed to hear it. But I do. Sometimes there's situations I'm faced with where I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I don't know how things are going to turn out. And I want to take control of it. But as somebody who follows Jesus, I have to release that to God. I have to say, okay, God, I'm just going to trust you. And what he said to me was bang on. I was like, you're right. Like, I had no argument. I was like, yeah, I do sometimes. I give in to worry. Sometimes anxiety takes over, right? But God is asking us to see things from his perspective. And to do that, we have to ask him to give us the power to do it by his Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the team to come up. And I just want to encourage you, if God is challenging you in any way, and the altars are always open. If we're ever singing and you feel like you want to come up and either get prayer or just stand by yourself and worship and have some time with God, I just want to invite you to do that. The altars are open for that. So Lucy stayed up today. Lucy stayed probably because she's coming to talk about baptism after, so it's awesome. No? Okay, well. So I'm going to pray. Let's just stand and we'll pray together. And if God's speaking to you, I just want to encourage you to respond to him. And as a reminder, if you are thinking about baptism, we're going to stay for about 10 minutes after the service and we'll talk about the baptism service that's coming up next week, but let's pray. God, I just want to thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your word and how you speak to us from your word. And God, a lot of things you challenge us with from the scriptures are so challenging. It's hard for us to give up control. It's hard for us to trust you. It's hard for us to actually see things from your perspective. But Lord, your promise is that you'll never leave us alone. You promised us, Jesus, that you would send the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, to actually empower us to do the things you ask us to do. And so God, I just invite your Holy Spirit. I know your presence is here now, but Lord, for anybody that's calling out to you in faith today, I pray they would sense your Holy Spirit and that you'd fill us, God, with your Holy Spirit and empower us to be able to see things from your perspective, Lord, to see our situations from your perspective. And Lord, that we would just trust you to bring the change that we desire or to bring a different outcome that we don't quite see. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see things not from our point of view, but from yours, God. We love you. We lift up your name. We worship you. You are so good, Lord. We just want to continue to welcome you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.